Good morning. I get to use Dusty's microphone before Dusty gets to use it. How about that? I'm going to warm it up for a little bit. Well, I'm glad you're here. You guys could be making your way in, and just want to welcome you this morning to Eagle's Way, and the folks out there in Facebook land watching online, welcome you to join us this morning as we praise and worship. What I was going to share with you this morning was just a quick little blurb. Kitty and I just got back from a vacation, and it was marvelous. We went with Mike and Sherry Oliver and went up into Delaware and Maryland and all that area up there, and it was really a fun time. We had a great time, and it's really good to get out sometimes, see some things you've never seen before, to keep expanding the awesomeness of God, of what all the creation of things that you didn't even know existed. And when we were flying into to Baltimore, that's where we flew into, and then we drove. And I know I'm a retired Delta employee, but we did fly Southwest, Chris, and they did a marvelous job. Yeah, they did a marvelous job. But when we were flying in, I love to sit by the window. And when I sit by the window, I love to just look down and think about everybody's world that's down there. That, you know what I'm saying? You look and you see neighborhoods and places, and you think about what all's going on down there where these people are. And again, that expands when you get up there, the awesomeness of God. But everything was great. We got back yesterday afternoon, and when we got home, I blogged this morning that when I opened the back door, I knew something was wrong. Our air conditioner went out while we were gone. Don't worry. So that was part of my blog. I'll tell you, I have learned, I read this somewhere years ago, and it's just stuck with me, and it was a statement in the book that just said that when things happen, you say to yourself, here's what I got, what am I going to do with it? To try to keep yourself on track and to take ownership of it. And I blogged this morning and I talked about how when I first walked in, I did have that feeling of, oh no, air's out. But then, you know, it was hot last night, but I in my blog this morning, I said, we got ceiling fans that work really well. I had some other fans we turned on just to keep air circulating. Got a good house. I've saved my money up for home repairs, so when the repair guy comes today, I got the money to pay for it. It's all good. But I'm going to hang on to that statement when things happen in life. Here's what I got. What am I going to do with it? And take ownership of it. Now, you're here this morning. Here's what you got. What are you going to do with it? Let's worship.
Let's stand. God is good, isn't he?
Strong, full of life. I am steadfast, no compromise. I lift my sails up to the sky. I'm gonna catch the wind. I'm gonna catch the wind. I am bold, no fear inside. Spread my wings and open my eagle whose home is the sky. I'm gonna catch the wind. I'm gonna catch the wind. Your faithfulness will never let me down. I'm confident I'll see your goodness now. Stop your goodness now. There's nothing that can stop his goodness. Oh, there's nothing that can stop his goodness. Oh, there's nothing that can stop his goodness. There's nothing that can stop his goodness. There's nothing that can stop his goodness.
I selected these songs this morning for a reason. And I love the line. I love this whole song. I love because it so magnifies who God is and kind of sets my focus back where it needs to be. But then the bridge says, and it's just kind of what I've been waiting in this whole entire week, is God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Break my heart. And it's such a beautiful breaking to step into those waters, like what I talked about last week. It's a beautiful breaking to step into these waters now and just to be a part of the redemptive work and the healing of God. Amen.
I see the King of glory coming on clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. The whole earth shakes. Ooh, I see his love and mercy.
Hosanna. wasn't going to read this, but I'm going to read this now. Let me find it in Psalms. A lot of time you hear the 23rd Psalm either read or written at a funeral, and it's meant for life. It's meant for living. And I want to read this because God is calling me out into some deeper waters because there's more. And I used to get a little overwhelmed with that thought. It made me real tired to think about doing more and going out more. But God's calling us to that, and we're able to do all those things because of who He is. I want to read this in the Message translation, which I've really just fallen in love with lately. It says, God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. This is God doing this for us. When things are challenging and difficult, and you're having to even step into some of these unknown waters, into some of these things that you may be scared to do, but you do it anyway. It says, you find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. You let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid. When you walk at my side, your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. And your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. And I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. That promise and security means there's no striving in stepping out into the more. And as we sing this song, I want you to be mindful and intentional, even if you close your eyes, whether you come to the altar, whether you sit, it's okay to sit. You're still in His presence. You know, we don't invite the presence of God because we're already in it. We don't even have to say, ooh, God showed up. God's always here. And as we sing these words, I want you to invite the Spirit. He's already here. Invite, open up your ears to hear and to listen. God, what is this thing you're calling me to step into? Maybe it's something in a relationship. Maybe it is something with your job. Maybe it is something God's calling you to do in the kingdom for Him or in ministry. Maybe you already know what that thing is, and you're just saying, God, I'm going to surrender this to You, and I'm going to trust because Your grace abounds in deepest waters. I want you to think about that image. His grace is wherever we are, but it abounds in deepest waters. The deeper we go, the further we go, the more we fall into just immeasurable grace. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown.
oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters.
Say to you right now that we trust you. Sometimes we don't even know what we're stepping into. We just know to move. We just know to move. And Father, we hear your voice this morning leading us step out, and we're not afraid. We're not afraid. You've never failed. You won't start now. You've never failed. You won't start now. You've never failed. And you won't start now. And we trust you. We trust you in the times that we're able to rejoice. We trust you in the times that we're going through something difficult. You've never failed, and you won't start now. And so we say to you, lead us into deeper waters. Father, give us eyes to see what you see.
Savior, Spirit, lead me where my trust.
There is no one, no matter what you've done, what you haven't done, there is no one that his goodness doesn't chase after. It is always chasing after. It is always chasing after, and you can trust in that goodness. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Presence. Thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness. We thank you for this day. And we fall into your grace, God. We fall into it. Amen.
about the battles that we have here is that Paul said this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or they're not natural, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How many know the biggest battle we have is right here? Just touch your forehead right here. This is where your battle is. What you're thinking is where your battle is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the biggest battle I have is not out here at all. It's right here. It's what I think about it. Paul also said, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. How many? What gets me, though, is most people, I've counseled people, many people over the years, and most of the battles that they're having is with flesh and blood, right? And Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, yet we do. Because we choose to have our battles in a realm that really, Paul said, that's not where you're fighting. Your battle's really not out. Paul went on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said that anyone who is in Christ is a new creature. And old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Old things are continually passing away and all things are continually becoming new. And that we no longer look after people after the flesh. We no longer see individuals after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We see them as who they really are, not a natural fleshly being. That's only a earth suit that we have. We are not a physical being. We're a spiritual being. And we're not a physical being having a spiritual experience. We're a spiritual being having a human experience. We're a spirit. The Bible says that when we transition from this life, that this body returns to the earth from which it came, but our spirit returns to God who gave it. See, before you were conceived in your mother's womb, He knew you. Before we were a spirit being, before we were a fleshly being. You have always been and always will be. You are eternal. Wow. You came from heaven. That's why we should be heavenly minded, because that's where we originated from. Garth Brooks has got a song about that. He talks about it. Gets me how sometimes the natural people got an understanding of this thing better than we do. And he has this song called Mom. How many has ever heard Garth Brooks' song called Mom? Mom, it's a conversation between God and a spirit being. And this spirit being is going to have to go to earth and be born in a natural fleshly body. And this spirit is talking to God and says that he doesn't want to go, or she doesn't want to go, whichever he or she was, doesn't want to go. And God, it talks this spirit into going because there's this woman down here who's looking forward to giving birth to this boy or this girl. And so in this conversation, the spirit decides to go. And God tells the spirit, you're going to come back to me. You're going to come back, but right now she's looking forward to raising you. And he tells this spirit, you know, be good, be kind, love your mama. Life's really simple. You know what? Love your mama, love your daddy, love your brother, love your sister, love everybody else, and everything be fine. Just love. And so he says, you know, and when it's all over, you're going to come back to me. You're going to come back to me. Another guy has a song, talks about his mom. And in this song, he talks about, I don't know where I'm going with all this. He talks about his mom, and he says his mom was an angel in disguise. And he talks about that when she transitions, that God is going to say to her, welcome home, welcome back, welcome back, welcome back. Where would we be If we had hope in this life only, the Apostle Paul said, we'd be of all people most miserable. Where would we be if we did not have the hope of the other side? What would happen to, where would we be if our loved ones we knew had transitioned from here, that if we did not know that they were in heaven with God with a brand new body with no pain or suffering, wouldn't life be absolutely miserable to try to cope with that? Aren't you glad that we're eternal beings? We're eternal beings. So we're going to end this series on battles today, because when you came to this earth, whenever it was, mine was March the 27th, 1951. Callie Mae went to the hospital, and this spirit being, John Buren, came about in the flesh. And I found out something as life went on. I entered a war zone. Man, I came from a place that knows nothing but peace, tranquility, wonderfulness, and I entered a war zone. I mean, from a childhood, I realized I'm in a battlefield. And this battlefield, I didn't choose it. It chose me. You know, some people say, yeah, choose your battles. I have enough battles come my way. I don't want to choose any. They choose me. There are battles I've had in my life. I didn't choose those battles. And there are battles I've had in my life that I created, too. So, but there are battles that we talked about that we don't have to. Let me tell you, the greatest weapon you'll ever have is a weapon of praise, gratefulness, thanksgiving, and appreciation. That's the greatest weapon you'll ever have. Praise, thanksgiving, appreciation for what you have. You know, there's a story, 10 lepers came to Jesus, and Jesus healed them. The Bible says Jesus healed all 10 lepers. And then he said, now go show yourself to the priest, because in those days, if you are a leper, you are excommunicated from society, because it was a very contagious disease, and yet Jesus touched them and healed them. And while they were on their way to the priest to get a clean bill of health, one of them, returned back to Jesus and said, thank you for healing me. And Jesus looked at the one leper and says, was there not 10 I healed? Where are the other 9? Why didn't the other 9 return to say, thank you, Jesus? But because this one returned, listen to this, I've said it before, but you need to get it. Because this one leper comes and says, thank you, Jesus, for healing me, Jesus looks at that leper and says, your faith now has made you whole. The others were healed, but they weren't made whole. Whole meant if a finger was gone because of leprosy, and the finger would be gone, or part of an ear or a whole ear was gone because of leprosy, that one man who came back to say thank you was made whole, and his fingers and his ear or any part of his body which was missing because of that dreaded disease was put back. How many know Jesus can do that? It was a man that Peter cut off a man's ear when they come to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus reached down, picked the ear up, and put it on the man, and he was made whole again. How about that? Praise is the greatest thing you got. Sometimes you just have to stand still. There's not anything you can do. Oh, God, if we could just get to the place in battles that we just learned to stand still. Moses, you bring us out here to die. Were there not graves in Egypt? We could have died there. Why did you bring us out here? We're going to talk about that in a moment about Moses. Why did you bring us here to die? Pharaoh's behind us. Mountains on the side, the Red Sea's in front of us, and Moses says, stand still. You can't do anything. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The greatest thing you can do most of the time is just stand still. Wait upon the Lord. Amen. You don't have to fight all the time. Anybody ever fought a battle you wish you hadn't entered into it? You ever had a fight with your wife? If you just stayed quiet, don't you know it would have been a whole lot better? Do you ever... I've been married a long time, and I thought sometimes, why did you say that? Why did you even go? Why did you enter into that battle that you are not going to win? You're going to come out. You're not going to win that battle. Shut up. How many know the greatest thing you can do sometimes, just shut up. Just be quiet. We may get to it. I don't know. When we're going to talk about the walls of Jericho and how they fell and got to the place. And let me tell you the greatest miracle about the walls of Jericho falling. How many remember the story of the walls of Jericho falling? Yeah, remember that story? Let me tell you the greatest miracle wasn't the walls falling. Because there was millions of people who shouted. And their very shout created such a upheaval, uproar, that the earth began to shake and the walls came down and they won the city, their first city. The greatest miracle was Joshua told the Israelites, you're to march around the wall and don't say a word. That's the greatest miracle was 2 or 3 million people walking around the walls of Jericho and nobody going, is this stupid or not? Do you believe that Joshua has told us this is how we're gonna win this battle, by walking and being quiet? And yet they walked around the walls of Jericho one time for 6 days, and on the seventh day they walked around 7 times, and then they shouted when they were told to shout. But the greatest miracle was they stayed quiet. Because how many know that's a miracle? Can you can imagine? Joe, you believe this? Really? We're going to just walk around? You believe this? See, he told them to be quiet because their faith was, they're going to be demoralized if you stop thinking negative about it. Okay. So, 40 years in the wilderness have passed. Say 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness has passed. Years before, they had when they left Egypt, it was only 3 days' journey to the promised land. 3 days. It took them 40 years. They finally get to the promised land, and God told Moses to do this. He says, send 12 men, one from each tribe, to spy out the land and see that it's not what I promised you. So the 12 spies go in. You know the story. And they said, wow, it's everything you said it was. Look at the fruit. Look at the vineyards. Look at the city. Man, all of this is so wonderful. But when they came back, 10 of the spies said, we can't take this land. They are giants, and we're grasshoppers in their eyes. 2 of men came back named Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua said to the Israelites, we can do it. They are bread for us. They are nothing. We can overcome. But the Bible says that the Israelites were demoralized, and they did not go in. And because of that, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness until that generation of unbelief had gone and a new generation of faith had arose. When I first read this story, I want to say this before I get into it. The time for your inheritance is now. The time for you to inherit your promises is now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not next month. It's now. Say, the time for my inheritance is now. It's now. We are joint heirs with Jesus. So when Jesus received his inheritance, we received it also. We just have to claim it. But there's a story. And the first time I read it, the second time I read it, And the third time I read it, and probably the fourth time I read it, and the fifth time I read it, I was upset with God. And I was upset with God because he would not let Moses, who had brought them out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness for 40 years, he would not let Moses go into the promised land. I was upset. And if you read the story, you will probably be upset. It just did not make sense. A man that had given his life to lead, to be ridiculed, to be persecuted, to be rejected, can't go in. Well, let me tell you why. While they're in the wilderness, they were without water one time, and God said to Moses, speak to the rock, or take your rod and hit the rock, and water will come out, and the children of Israel can quench their thirst. Moses goes to a rock, and he hits the rock with his rod. Water gushes out, and the Israelites' thirst is quenched. Later on, how many know that wasn't the first or last time they murmured? Do you know that the greatest defeat and the greatest loss of life that ever was with the Israelites was not adultery, was not idolatry, it was murmuring. Murmuring, complaining cost them more than anything else. Well, again, they come to Moses. Did you bring us out? Were there not graves in Egypt we could have been buried in? You brought us out here to die again. And God speaks to Moses, and he says to Moses this time, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Now, I'm going to give you a typology of that, why he told him to speak to the rock. But Moses is angry. Say angry. He was the meekest man, the Bible says, that ever lived. But at this moment in time, he was angry. And so he takes his rod that God had placed in his hand to be a rod of deliverance for Israel over and over and over again. And God tells him the first time, I want you to smite the rock. And when you smite the rock, water will come out of it. And so he did. But the next time God says to Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. But Moses is mad. You know, it's not good to have something in your hand when you're mad. How many know that? You ever had something in your hand when you was angry and you didn't need to have that in your hand? You just, you know, I used to play a lot of ball, and I'd have a baseball bat or a softball bat in my hand, and it wasn't good for that to be in your hand when you're angry. Because when you're angry, you're liable to throw it, and I did. I threw some bats. Almost killed somebody. One time I had a golf club in my hand. And I was playing golf with Alan, and we was on a little par three, and I hit a bad drive, and I'm down hitting up on the green. He's standing up on the green. I got a golf club. I shanked it, and I have a golf club in my hand. I don't do this anymore, do I, Billy? I am the most patient, together golfer you've ever seen, and I'm going to tell you why. This is why. I had that golf club. I'm down here looking up on the green. Alan's standing up on the green. I've got this pitching wedge in my hand, and I bring it back, and I hurl it, and like a helicopter, it's going right toward Alan, and he's standing there not knowing which way to go, and I'm thinking, I just killed him. He's dead. If I hits him, he's dead, and he barely got out of the way. And I said, from that moment on, I'll never throw another golf club, because I was angry. Moses is mad. Moses is angry with the people. He walks over to the rock with the rod in his hand. Instead of speaking to the rock, he says, must I fetch you water from the rock again? And he smites the rock. Water came out. But God said to Moses, this is where I got upset. because you did not sanctify me in the presence of these people, because you didn't speak to the rock and you smote it, you'll not go into the promised land. Now let me bring this to reality for you. Why? Does that bother you? Come on, does it bother you Moses didn't get to go in? Keith, this rod's yours. I want you to give this to you. You're a good man. And I've watched you grow so much. God bless you. Let me tell you why Moses didn't go in. There are three emotions, and they always go hand in hand. How many know there are good emotions and bad emotions? Good emotions and bad emotions. Good emotions are good. Bad emotions are bad. Right? How many has ever gotten in trouble over your emotions? How many of you anger really has worked for you? So, three emotions go hand in hand. You ready? Anger, abandonment, and fear. You can't be angry without feeling abandoned. And those two emotions always bring fear. Anger, abandonment, and fear can't go into the promised land. Anger, abandonment, and fear can't inherit the promises. And that's why it's so important not to have those. Moses stood for the law. The law can't inherit the promised land. Only grace can inherit it. Joshua, whose Hebrew name Joshua is actually Jesus in Hebrew. Joshua stands for Jesus, grace, going into the promised land. But I love, before I read Joshua chapter 1, listen to this. Moses was 120 years old when he died. See, that's what God promised man was 120 years. This 70 stuff, that's not true. Aren't you glad? That was actually a statement made by a psalmist in a real difficult time in his life. God promised, God said, man's day shall be 120 years. My mother told me over and over again, she said, I'm going to live to 120. And I said, Mother, that's great. And I kind of doubted it. I kept looking at her body and I'm thinking, she could, but if she not fallen, I think she'd have made it to 120. Because she kept telling me, you told me I'm going to live to be 120 years old. And I kept thinking, did I really tell her that? But you know, I did tell her that. I told her that from the scriptures and she believed it. I mean, no, some people just, they believe it. Okay. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear, and he was as strong as ever. We just got to think different, Joe. I decided last night, I'm not going to be old. Age is a number. How you think is how old you are. Yeah. Okay. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Let me tell you something about Joshua. Joshua didn't just come on the scene. Moses is dead, and Joshua, God didn't just make a quick decision. Oh, by the way, Joshua, why don't you take it from here? Joshua was Moses' servant. When Moses was on top of the mountains of Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, Joshua was halfway up the mountain. Joshua was 40 days and 40 nights himself up on the mountain with Moses getting the Ten Commandments. Matter of fact, when Moses is coming down after 40 days, Joshua says to Moses, because Joshua wasn't quite there yet for leadership, Joshua says to Moses, there's war in the camp. There's a battle going on. And Moses said, Joshua, that's not the sound of war. That's the sound of rebellion. That's the sound of people reveling. That's the sound of idolatry. And when they get down, sure enough, the people got tired of waiting on Moses, so they create them another god. So they could take all the gold and silver that they, not all of it, but that they brought out of Egypt, and they make this golden calf. And says, this is the God who brought us out. But Joshua was with it. Joshua served Moses for years and years and years. And so now God says to Joshua, you're going to lead these people in. Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come. Say, the time has come. You gotta say that, and you gotta confess that. The time has come. You can't keep putting it off. You can't keep procrastinating the inheritance. You can't keep procrastinating the promises of God. You can't say it's out there one day, someday, my ship will come in. Say, my ship has come in. Not going to come in, it has come in. I gotta see it and receive it. Time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, be on the land. You will be on the land I've given you. Joshua, wherever you put your foot, that's yours. That's yours. Just wherever you put your foot, that's yours. From the Negev wilderness, to the south of Lebanon, mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea, in the west, including all the land of the Hittites, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. No one. I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. This is an Old Testament promise to a leader called Joshua, but it's all through the New Testament too, that we all have the same promise, this promise right here. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong, again, very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it night and day. You will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed. This is my commandment. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. No one will be able to stand against you. You're more than a conqueror through him who's loved you. As long as you live, I will be with you. I will not fail you, and I will not abandon you. I will not. It goes on. There's three tribes, two and a half tribes, and they have land on this side of the Jordan, and that was promised them. And they didn't have to go across Jordan. Theirs was on this side of the Jordan. But God says to Moses to say to these three tribes, said, now, I want you to take all your strong soldiers. You're going in and you're going to fight. You're going to win the land. After we've gotten all the land that's ours, then you can come back on this side of the Jordan. Now, I can't help but laugh because I know where I'm going. This is pretty good stuff, isn't it? I'll never leave you. I will not abandon you. I will not fail you. I will be with you, Joshua. I'll be with you. Just do what I say. I get a cup of coffee every morning, and there's a young guy in there. And there's either one or two guys, and I say the same thing every morning. One guy gives me a cup of coffee free every morning because I did a good deed years ago, and he's honored me since then for doing a good deed, and he gives me a cup of coffee every morning. The other one I have to pay for it. But I say this to him. He's a young guy, and I pay for my coffee, or he gives me, I say, behave yourself today. Behave yourself today. He always looks at me and just says, okay, I will. Behave yourself. That's all I want to say to people someday. Behave. Just behave yourself. It's amazing what happens when you behave yourself. Things go well. If you just behave yourself. You know, you say, well, I don't know how to obey God and everything. Yes, you do. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You know when you're doing right. You know when you're not. You know when you're behaving. You know. And so God says to Joshua, just behave yourself. Just behave yourself. Behave yourself. Right, Jeff? How many times have we done? Just behave, right? Things go good when you behave yourself, don't they? Things don't go well when you don't behave yourself, right? Get in trouble, right? Yeah, we do too. We get in trouble as adults. We get in trouble because we don't behave ourselves sometimes. Yeah, you will lose battles because we don't behave ourselves sometimes. So here are these Israelites now that had rebelled against Moses. And this is what they say. I can't help to laugh. I know where I'm going. So these Israelites who had murmured, complained in the wilderness, says to Joshua in the latter part of Joshua 1, as we obey Moses and everything he said, we'll obey you. First time I read that, I thought I would fall out of my desk laughing. And you know what? Joshua, though, took that by faith. Now, Joshua could have said, you got to be kidding. As you obey Moses and everything, all you did was complain for 40 years in the wilderness. Now you're telling me you're going to obey me like you did him? But Joshua had a different mindset. I believe Joshua had seen what anger and abandonment and fear would do to you. I believe Joshua saw that if I don't have faith and I don't believe, I can't lead these people into the promised land. Even though you rebelled against Moses, I'm going to believe you and you're not going to rebel against me. He chose to trust the people who were untrustable. Is that a word? It is now. He chose to put faith in the people. You can take this or not. I might say I don't care. I do care. It saddens me when I hear people say, you got to earn my trust. I'm glad Barbara don't have to earn my trust. I'm glad she gives it to me. I'm glad she don't have to earn my trust. I trust her. Let me tell you, the greatest thing you can ever do is trust people. I'm going to tell you something. That's the only choice you have. You don't have another choice because people are people and people are here. And you have to trust. And let me tell you something. The more trust you put in them, the more trust they'll give you. The more you treat them that way, the more they'll be that way. They become what you... Anyway. God says to Joshua, the River Jordan's flood season. They can't just go across it. He says, I want you to take the priests and put the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders and let the priests go. When the priests step into the waters is going to stop. Now listen to this so you can inherit your promised land. This is the most important principle in this message. The Red Sea parted, remember? Just opened, they went across on dry land. This time, they're going through the Jordan. It is a type of water baptism. And so the priests step into the water. The waters back up. All this water flows on, and this water backs up. Listen. All the way to a city called Adam. Everything that's ever been in your past has been taken care of. You can't blame it on your raising. You can't blame it on your mama. You can't blame it on your daddy. You can't blame it on your friends. You can't blame it on anybody else, because the river has backed up all the way to Adam. Everything that's ever needed to be taken care of has been taken care of by Jesus, our Joshua, who leads us into the promised land. They get to cross over, and Joshua did something that's crazy. He disabled his entire army. He circumcised every male that had not been circumcised in the 40 years in the wilderness. That took some obedience. That 40-year-old guy, Moses, said, "Oh, by the way, dude, you got to be circumcised." "Do what?" "Oh, you got to be circumcised." And he disables his entire army, because you don't get circumcised and go to war, not at that age. So, Joshua says, "I'm going to send two spies in." That kind of seems like 12 didn't work. "I'm going to send two in." Two spies go in, and they go, the Bible says, I got to hurry, to a prostitute's house. Her name was Rahab. Now, let me tell you something about Rahab. Tell you something about, you love the Bible. I love the scriptures. Because every time I think you read the word Rahab the prostitute or Rahab the harlot, at least 3 or 4 times in scripture. Matter of fact, in Matthew, when the genealogy of Jesus comes, it's Rahab the harlot. How many know that once you get labeled in life, you could be labeled the rest of your life by it? One thing you could do wrong, and you could be labeled by it the rest of your life, by people. Rahab, she was not a harlot anymore. And yet, the scripture says that the two spies went into the prostitute's home. She was not a prostitute anymore, Calvin. She was a believer. The matter of fact, she took the two spies and she put them on her rooftop, and she hid them in flax. And if you read Proverbs chapter 31, it talked about the virtuous woman. The virtuous woman works and has flax. She was a converted prostitute who was a believer in God. And as a matter of fact, she says to the two spies, "Our hearts are so full of fear because we know what your God has done for you." She was a believer in the God of Israel. And she said to them, "Would you promise me this? Would you promise me that when y'all come to get your land, promise me that you will protect me and my family, that we won't die in this thing. Will you protect us?" And the two spies said, "You take this scarlet cord that she let them out through the window." Eric, you be coming. "You leave this scarlet cord, say blood of Jesus. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." They said, when we come, we see the scarlet cord. Everybody who's in that house, everybody who's in that room will be protected. It comes time. 6 days, march around the walls of Jericho. 7th day, 7 times, they give a shout. I believe the shout itself of 3 million people caused the ground to shake so, because they won a battle out of obedience. They won a battle by staying quiet and not speaking words of doubt, but believing in their heart what God had promised. And when that ground began to shake, they said the walls of Jericho, you could take 4 chariots of the width and ride around the walls of Jericho. And 4 chariots side by side. It was impregnable. Nobody could conquer Jericho. But when those millions of people began to shout the shout of victory, and the ground began to shake, and the walls came down, except one section. One section of the wall stood still, stood firm, because it was a scarlet cord. The blood of Jesus was protecting her household, because Rahab the harlot was Rahab the believer. Rahab the harlot was Rahab the pure. Rahab the harlot was Rahab who believed the God of Israel was the God of Israel. Stand. My inheritance is not heaven. My inheritance is every promise that God has ever made in the scriptures to me. My inheritance is not something I have to wait for. Prodigal son came to a father thinking he's getting his inheritance. Because that's what it said, right? He went and squandered it, but he came back and he still had an inheritance. The father still killed a fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, which represented authority, let his brother know, dude, everything I've got's yours. And if it was his, it was his too. The inheritance is for us now. Thank God for heaven. Thank God that our loved ones go. They go to heaven. Thank God for that. Thank God for that spiritual realm. Thank God for that. But thank God there's promises right now. Right now. But I have to believe that. I got to give you this, okay? Can you stand? Can you give me 5 minutes? Okay. Proverbs chapter 3. If you just get this, you'll get your promise, okay? This is real. He says to Joshua, if you'll do what I'm telling you to do, if you'll obey me. This is the simplicity of the gospel, y'all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't depend on your own understanding. Don't. If it's enough for you to worry about, it's enough for you to pray about. If it's enough for you to worry about, it's enough for you to pray about. Come here a minute, Dusty. I saw this illustration several weeks ago, and I thought, oh, God. You know, the Bible says don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace will be with you. And let me tell you how this is what God does. See, God doesn't talk like this. God doesn't yell at his kids. You know why he whispers? Watch, look at him. This is why God whispers. It's because he's so close. He don't have to yell. this close. He whispers because he's this close. And you can hear me whisper. And everything else. Seek his will and all you do, and he'll show you which path to take. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll direct your path. Well, what if I make a wrong path? He'll put you back on the right path. I tell people all the time, make a decision. Make a decision. They say, what if I make the wrong one? I say, well, you'll know you made the wrong one. Then you make the right one. But make one. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. I wish people would know they're not as smart as they think they are. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you'll have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything. Just be a giver. Give something. Give something. I believe in tithing. You may not believe in tithing. If you don't believe in tithing, give something. Give. Give. Jericho was the first fruit of the promised land. And God told Israel, said, that's mine. Everything in Jericho is mine. But a man named Achan saw a wedge of gold, some silver, and he took it and he hid it in his tent. And the very next battle they had was against the children of Ai. And the soldiers said to Joshua, hey, we don't need that many. There's just a few of us can go up and we can take Ai. And so they go up and they come running back down the hill. Ai was winning. And Joshua says, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. And God says, Joshua, get up. Everything in Jericho was mine. It was the first fruit. There's a man who's taken, and you know the story. He took part of what was God's. You take part of what's God's anyway. Be a giver. Then he goes on and says, then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. Don't be upset when he corrects you. Have you been corrected lately? Come on. If you haven't been corrected lately, you're not listening. Because if you listen to him, he will correct you. If you belong to him, he's been correcting me over the last several weeks in my life. But this is how he corrects you. Come here a minute. This is how he corrects you. This is how we have to do Jet. Okay? Jet, look at me. Yeah. Listen. Okay? Behave yourself. All right? Don't do that anymore, okay? Cool. Now, I gotta get eyeball to eyeball. You got to listen to God. You got to say, okay, I'm here. And what he does, he says, well, look at me. Don't reject the Lord's discipline, for the Lord corrects those he loves. Just as the father corrects a child in whom he delights. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom. The one who gains understanding, for wisdom is more profitable than silver. Her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She offers you long life in her right hand, riches and honor in her left. She will guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her, happy are those who hold her tightly. All right, look at me. God said to Joshua, don't turn to the left and don't turn to the right. That's what we do. Don't look at his hands, what he has to give you. He wants you to look at his face. His face, the Bible says, is what guides you. His eyes are what leads you. But too many people seek his hands and not his face. We have too many people in the church world who are seeking only what he can give and not his face. You wouldn't live with a person. You're not going to be married a long time if all you look at is what they can give you. If all you look at is what they can give you, you're not going to be married a long time. But if you look at their face, you look at their face, you look at the relationship, because that's more important than anything else. Wisdom, he says, is the most important thing. Jesus has been made unto us both wisdom and sanctification. And when I look at him, I'll get his hands when I'm looking at his face. That's how I love him with all my heart. It's not difficult. I just walk with him and talk with him. And listen to him. And bow your head for a moment. God, today, may each of us choose not to look at your hands, what you got to give us, but to look at your face. Let us delight in your wisdom. Let us delight in your guidance. Let us delight in who you are. And as we do that, the hands will continue to give what you want to give your children. Amen. Just remain standing. I'll ask the ushers if they'll be coming to worship God with our giving. Would you listen to me for a moment? We've had a really, really rough summer. And our finances is really, really low. And maybe you're watching on Facebook and you've chosen that Eagles Way Church is your source of spiritual nourishment every week. I ask you to give to Eagles Way Church. You can go online and give online to us, and we thank you for that and appreciate that. But I need you to, over the next few weeks, to step up to the plate. We need you to step up and go, you know, I can give a little more. Would you do that? Would you help us get out of this crunch? Because it's been a crunch. And he promised you that if you do, your barns will be full. Barbara and I made a decision. We still live by this. This is our scriptural mantra of our life. We sat down in a trailer, 12 by 65 trailer we lived in. We set a little table, and one morning at breakfast, we adopted this scripture, and it's been our mainstay. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And we, over our lifetime, with our income, and our giving, God has given us far, far more, far, far more than anything we could have accumulated on our own. We never could have had it without him. And it's because we chose to seek him first. And we seek him by our giving. We seek him with our time. We seek his face in everything we do. Have we been perfect in it? No. And when I didn't seek his face and I made a decision that was wrong, he was so gracious that he didn't say, you made your bed, now sleep in it. He never said that to me. My daddy used to say that to me. This daddy never says to me, you made your bed, now sleep in it. He never says that. He never says, that was a dumb decision. You shouldn't have made that. Now you got to live with it. He never says that. He says, we can work this out. We can work this out. Amen? You love me? I love you. You glad you came? Thank you for indulging me to share with you my heart. Okay? Next week, we start a series. Are you ready? Colossal Christ. Not little Jesus. Colossal. Say colossal. Colossal Christ. Out of Colossians. I got it. I was studying Colossians for the last several weeks, Calvin, and this commentary guy said, we call it Colossal Colossians because of how it makes Jesus so big. So we decided to call it Colossal Christ. Amen. Some people serve a big old devil and a little bitty God. I serve a big old God and a little bitty devil. Little bitty. So little, I can't even see him. God bless you. I could talk all day. Love you. Have a good one.